Well, let's take our Bibles and look in 2 Kings chapter 6 one more time as we continue our studies here in the Old Testament, particularly in the life of the prophet Elisha. And my text today is from verse 8 down to verse 33, somewhat of a lengthy text. But I've entitled this study, Jehovah Sabaoth. Sabaoth, S-A-B-A-O-T-H. Some people confuse that title, the name of the Lord, with the word Sabbath. And certainly the Lord is our Sabbath. But the term or name Jehovah Sabaoth is one that describes God as the Lord of hosts. So that word Sabaoth can be translated either as hosts, but more particularly as armies. And so when it describes God, He is the Lord of the armies, and it has to do with Him in His attribute as sovereign God, ruler over not only nations, but as we're going to see in this particular text with regard to Elisha, and particularly Elisha's servant, when his eyes were opened to see the God of heaven and the protection that God had already set in place on behalf of Elisha and his servant, even though they were seeking to kill Elisha, and the Syrian armies seemed or appeared to be having the upper hand in a siege against Israel, yet when Elisha prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of his servants, that when those eyes were open, behold the armies of heaven. There's a hymn writer that wrote those key words, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man," capital M-A-N, "on our side, the man of God's own choosing." So when we see here the name Lord Sabaoth, we're talking about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning on behalf of that people that God the Father gave him from all eternity. And the hymn writer asks, "Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus it is He, Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same. He must win the battle." And that's certainly what we're going to be looking at today in my text in 2 Kings chapter 6. And it goes all the way from verse 8 down to the end of the chapter. We'll see how the Lord directs and what we're able to accomplish and see here. But let's read verses 8 through 13 to begin with. We'll take this in portions as we go down through it. It says in verse 8, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, he is in Dothan. So here we see this warfare and this plot of the king of Syria to capture Elisha. Again, as we've been seeing all along, Elisha is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of how many times those that were enemies of Christ sought to capture him and take him and would have killed him, apart from that God the Father had already purposed the time and place of his death. He was to be lifted up as the Lamb of God, and that at the appointed time, not man's appointed time, but God's. But even in this, we find a lesson for us who are God's children. And you've heard me say often that we are immortal until such time as God is pleased to take us. And so here we find the man of God sending to the king of Israel. Now, it's not that Elisha in any way supported the corrupt monarchs of Israel. In fact, in many ways, they were as corrupt, even though kings of Israel, as their enemies. But he knew that as the prophet, the Lord had raised him up for the protection of the people of Israel, and therefore purposed that he might warn the king of the danger, particularly with regard to the plot of the king of Syria. And so he gave the king of Israel information from God that is pertaining to the protection of the king. In fact, even as we read there, that it was told of the servants to the king of Syria that it was Elisha the prophet that was telling the king of Israel the words that even the king spoke in his bedchamber. There's not a word that can be said or thought of what God himself orders the thought of the word. And even among those that are corrupt and wicked kings and men, it is the Lord in his sovereignty that directs even those thoughts and words, how he will, where he will. And this was how the Lord was directing and giving Elisha what was necessary to divulge the plans of the king of Syria and protect the king of Israel, the one who was now at this time when Elisha warned this king, it would have been Jehoram, who was sitting on Ahab's throne. And so even though one could say a better king than Ahab, yet he was nonetheless the Lord's king, the one that the Lord had placed there, and therefore Elisha was compelled to give him information. Elijah had been all his lifetime a fugitive from this king Ahab, constantly on the run. But we find that Elisha, the Lord purposed that he have better relations with King Jehoram, who was seated on the throne of Ahab. And it was the Lord that caused that peaceableness to exist. There again, I believe it's a good lesson for us in the day of trouble. It always seems that when there's one evil ruler in place, that somehow it appears that the days are dark and that there is no escape. But we have to remember that even those that are in positions of authority, God has put them there, and their time is limited. It's not forever. And times and seasons change of the Lord. Again, as we're going to see under the title Lord or Jehovah Sabaoth, He is the Lord of hosts. And that includes men, that includes angels, that includes devils, that includes times and seasons. These are in His hand. We live and move and have our being in Him. And so, here in this scripture, He says, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" The king of Syria was naturally mystified by the way that the king of Israel knew all of Syria's plans beforehand. Even as we read there, that in verse 10, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. So this was occurring on several occasions. There again, it's the Lord that directs the path and determines the boundaries of man's habitation. We see that even in our day with hurricanes and tornadoes and other things that unsettle populations, even diseases and viruses. These are of the Lord, and He directs the path of people to those places where some find safety, others are taken out. Who determines those things but the Lord or Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts? And so, here, the king of Syria, in asking the question, when it says in verse 8, that the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of. You can see verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" He was convinced that there was a traitor among them, until one servant revealed that it was Elisha the prophet, who was in Israel, who knew and revealed these things. There again, a picture of Christ, God's prophet, God's priest, God's king, who knows all things. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not only with regard to those that are His, that He's purposed to save, but even those that aren't, that He's purposed to condemn. Well, let's read on here in verses 14 to 17. "Therefore sent He thither horses and chariots." And here's a key word. "And a great host." When you read that, a great host of men, a great army. And yet, the name Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, reminds us what is men, man with all of his armies gathered together against any of the Lord's, compared to the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. But here they came by night, encompassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" You can imagine his cry. Makes me mindful of when the Lord was in the ship with His disciples and the storm arose and our Lord was asleep in the boat and they panicked, only seeing the storm and the waves and fearing for their lives. And the Lord awakened and rebuked the wind and the waves and they marveled, "Who is this?" Even though He had been with them, yet this was a discovery again of who the Lord Jesus Christ is as Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, that Even the wind and the waves obey his voice. But here we see that same cry with the servant of Elisha. And look at Elisha's words to this servant. Again, it reminds me so much of what our Lord Jesus Christ said so often to his disciples. Fear not, he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now you can imagine the servant looking at Elisha, it's just the two of them. And out here now is the whole host of the armies of Syria surrounding the city. And Elisha saying, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. I think of what Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 8, that if God be for us, who can be against us? Again, we're just like this servant, many times blind to who God is and the power that he exerts over this world, that there's nothing that lives or moves or has its being but what God orders it. In fact, with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it tells us that he being the brightness of God the Father's glory and the express image of his person, and notice, upholding all things by the word of his power. So we talk all day long about God being sovereign, and then when the Lord puts us to the test, all of a sudden we just melt. Because our eyes are on men and circumstances, blinded to the fact that God has never abdicated his throne, even in the worst of times. And that God has committed all judgment into the hand of his Son. I like that term, hand, who upholds all things by the word of his power, his word. This is not fatalism like some steamroller that is set in motion and is just running down through the forest and tearing down things on the way. No, everything is directed through the hand of the Son of God, even here in the Old Testament. Christ's existence did not begin when he was born in this world. He is ever the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's ever been Almighty God. It's just that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. But redemption and deliverance of his people has always been in the hand of the Son. Even as Christ said, the Father judges no man, but has put all judgment into his hand. And so Elisha speaks this word, how we need to hear it. The scriptures would not speak over and over again of not fearing, were it not that in our sin nature, it is what we do. We fear for ourselves. We fear men, we fear circumstances, and yet all things are of his hand. Now here in verse 17, then we see Elisha praying. Again, I think of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elisha, again, being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord praying. What was he praying? He was praying for those that the Father had given him. As clearly is set forth in John 17, but Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, and that capital L-O-R-D is the word Jehovah. I'm thankful for how the Lord directed the translators to distinguish this particular name from other names of God, because he's called Elohim, that's one name. That's the first name revealed there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there, Elohim, means the Supreme One. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And then there's another word used for God that you'll find throughout the scriptures that translates the Hebrew word Adonai, but it's also the word Lord. And there are times where the translators, where that word Adonai is used, that it's capital L and then small O-R-D. They wrote it that way, not that it's any less than capital L-O-R-D like we have here, but to distinguish it in the name, Adonai, meaning Lord, ruler. But here, specifically, where you see in your authorized version, those capital letters, L-O-R-D, all caps. Wherever you see that, that's the name Jehovah, the I Am. This is a particular name in Scripture that pertains to that people that God has chosen and has preserved for His name. It's the name that we find first mentioned in Scripture when Moses asked God, being sent to the leaders of Israel, to tell them about the deliverance that he would work. He said, well, who shall I say has sent me? And the Lord God said, tell them, I am has sent you. That's what Jehovah means. It's a verb. It means I am. And it reflects his attribute as God being from eternity to eternity. You can never pick out a time where you could say, well, God was, but is no more. No, he is the great I Am, Jehovah God. And so even as we look at this name, Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, he is ever and always the Lord of hosts, the one who rules and reigns and directs all things according to his purpose and power. And in this name, we see again that it is how the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself when he came to this earth. They saw but a man. But he was none other than God in the flesh. That's why when he spoke to the Pharisees, he said, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. Those are expressions of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. But this is the one to whom Elisha here is addressing his prayer. Some will mockingly say, well, who was the Lord praying to in the garden when he was addressing God? Because if he was God in the flesh, how is it that he's addressing now God? Well, there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and the three are one. That's the mystery. Great is the mystery of godness. God was manifest in the flesh. And so when Elisha's praying here, he's praying to God. But remember, just like the Apostle Peter wrote, these prophets of old, the Spirit of Christ being in them, they spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So even here, Elisha praying would have been addressing God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator. And he said, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see, verse 17. And the Lord opened, there it is, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord of hosts opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. What do you see? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So here was the answer to his cry. What shall we do? And even with those horses and chariots and a great army surrounding their city, being naturally afraid, now the prayer is, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. This is my prayer, that as we read this scripture and we study the God of the Bible, that our eyes would ever be open to see that this is not just some information that we're about here, but that our eyes be open to behold the very God that is manifest here, and how He rules and reigns in this world over all things through the person of His Son, but also for the glory of His Son. That's why all things exist. That's even why God was preserving Israel down through history and time, even through all the judgments. It was that because God had promised already, all the way back there in the garden in Genesis 3:15, that there would be a seed of the woman. And then through Noah, and then Abraham, and David, and all the way down through the prophets, that this one was coming. And it was for that reason they were preserved. But it takes the Lord opening the eyes. And that's what God did here. He did a spiritual work of opening eyes to see that all things belong to God alone and that He is indeed on the throne. When we talk about God's sovereignty, we're not just talking about a doctrine, a teaching, or a dogma. No, we're talking about a person, the God who lives and rules and reigns in all things. I had someone ask me one time, said, well, do you have to believe in God's sovereignty in order to be saved? And my answer was, I don't know a person that has been saved by God that does not believe that He is sovereign in all things. So when you get people thinking that somehow this is a cooperation between God and man to work out their own salvation, they don't know God. Just mark it down, they don't know God. So even here, with these horses and chariots, that when the servant's eyes were open, compared to the horses and chariots of the Syrian army, they were nothing compared to that invisible army of God that had literally more firepower, if you will, than the horses and chariots of the Syrians. And therefore, he was brought to rest in seeing exactly what it was that was there, even though he could not see it with his physical eyes. And yet, at this particular time when his eyes were open, he was caused to see that here they were for his protection. And so, it says in verse 18, as we continue on, when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, so here he could see this army of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And yet when the emissaries were sent now of this king of Assyria, because we continue to see the unfolding of God's purpose here, that again, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Again, Elisha being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has the authority to pray for the salvation of some, which was the case for his servant, which represents Christ's church, those for whom he intercedes, but also for condemnation, when scriptures say that all judgment has been put into his hands. That means that it's judgment, either to save or condemn. When Christ prayed his high priestly prayer, he thanked the Father specifically that the Father had given him authority over all flesh, that he might give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. In this case, the prayer was for judgment, to strike this people with blindness. And God answered this prayer, just as he had previously answered the prayer to give eyes to see to the servant. It's the Lord that determines who sees and who is blinded. we would not see were it not that God in His sovereign purpose and will had determined that we be given eyes to see, to behold Christ and the great warfare that He fought in taking the sin debt of His people upon Himself and tasting death for each one that the Father had given Him. But here now to see condemnation. Here was a total blindness that He struck them with to such a degree that they could not even discern the man they sought to kill. That's the amazing thing. When it says here, and Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way," He smote them with blindness, "neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek." Here they were right in front of Elisha, and yet they did not perceive that it was him. Notice, he led them to Samaria. Here were these Syrians now, envoys, on a mission to take Elisha. I think of the times that the Pharisees sent their hussians to take Christ, and when they came back, they said, "Well, why didn't you bring him?" And he said, "Well," they said, "well, never a man has spoken like this man." They didn't have the authority to take him. Here was Elisha leading these that had been sent to capture him, and yet so blind they were, they did not even perceive that it was he that was directing them all the while. And so, some would say, well, was Elisha deceiving them? No, he did in fact bring them to the man they sought. Because when their eyes were opened, there he was. So it wasn't that he was telling a lie. He led them to Samaria. In verse 20, it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. They saw him, but they also saw that they were in the midst of Samaria. So this was not a deception on Elisha's part, because just like our Lord Jesus Christ, he could never deceive any in how he directed those that sought him. And yet, God the Father's hand was on him until such time as God purposed that he should be delivered into wicked hands and crucified and slain. But here he led them back to Samaria, which was, again, the capital city of the kingdom of Israel, and also a very unfriendly place for a group of Syrian soldiers. And yet, it says there, and again we see God's providence, because these were enemies, Samaria and Syria. Verse 21, the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" He was thinking in terms of vengeance. But instead of killing these enemy soldiers, Elisha instead commands the king of Israel to treat them with kindness and generosity. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ did with his enemies, that he, according to the law, Scripture said, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. Well, that's what our Lord did in being kind to those that sought to kill him. Think about the kindnesses of the Lord every day. That's His mercy. God's a merciful God over all of His creation. Someone said once that anything this side of hell is mercy. So this was Elisha's instruction to be merciful. That it was not to be this way that these should die. Verse 22, he answered them and said, "Thou shalt not smite them. Thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword, And with thy bow set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Send them back, having shown them this kindness. And so he prepared great provision for them. Here's where I want us to see, even though the world does not acknowledge our Lord God, who he is as sovereign Lord, yet it is from his hand that every provision is given. That's where you read in Matthew that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. That's God's mercies. Not his grace. His grace is only toward those that the Father has given to Christ, but his mercies. His great provision for food and care and housing and work. Many times, those that are reprobates in the world seem to prosper more than those that are children of God. But as David said, he'd never seen God's children begging bread. Because there's always that particular care that God has for his children in Christ that the world knows nothing of. But here he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away and they went to their masters. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Who determined that? But the same Lord God. Now, verses 24 to 29, we see that God turned the animosity of the Syrian king from Elisha onto now the city of Samaria. Because again, remember, Samaria was established as a place of false worship. That's where Solomon's servant went and established Samaria as his new seat of authority and established again the worship of golden calves. So here, when the Lord now is raising up the Syrian army to go against Samaria, again, this is because of Samaria's idolatry. Ultimately, many years later, the Lord would raise up the Assyrians, who were further north even than Syria, but part of the same tribes that would come down and completely take the 10 tribes that were represented by Samaria into captivity, and they would be no longer to be found. But here is a precursor to that. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. That's how tight things were. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help me, help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee?" This is the same king that had been preserved to this point, but now was ruling over a people that the Lord had made to be completely helpless, and it was evident that the king himself had no power to deliver. All power is in the hands of, again, the Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth. "When shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow." That's how great this siege was. This is how those armies did in that day, surrounding and besieging cities until it squeezed every bit of breath out of the people, weakened them before they attacked and killed them. And here were two women negotiating, going to eat my son today and your son tomorrow. It says in verse 29, this is gruesome, but again, this is what we see when God gives people over to judgment. So we boiled my son and did eat him, and I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, and she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. So here was a king that was given the authority to rule, but had no power to rule. See, that's the difference between kings of this earth and the Lord Sabaoth, ruler of armies, because he has not only the authority to rule, but he has the power to rule. There's not a thing that takes place but what he has ordained. Verse 31, then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha the son of Shaphat shall stand on him this day. How quickly people turn. He was happy whenever he was being protected, and things were going his way. But when it came now to his own demise, rather than take the blame, which this flesh will never do, he sought then to, again, kill Elisha. Such was the animosity that there was in his heart. Again, it's a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they sought to kill our Lord, he said, for what good thing do you seek to kill me? And they said, it's not for the good things that you do. They loved his miracles. They loved how he multiplied the bread and fed the people. But because thou being a man makest thyself to be equal with God, for that reason, they sought to kill him. These are the ones that cried, crucify him, because they would not have him to reign over them. And such it is in the hearts of people. The reason why the enemies of Christ persecute and attack those that are his in this world is because they cannot get their hands on him. Once Christ had given up his life, and then rose again, ascended on high, he's ever seated in the heavens where he rules and reigns. There's nobody that can reach him to bring him down again, to crucify him again. Now, he's ruling and reigning, but therefore, his people, they pursue. And I'll tell you, where we are with our friends and neighbors and others, we continue to take a stand for this Lord Jesus Christ, this Jehovah Sabaoth, and declare him for who he is, you're going to feel the antagonism, the same that our Lord felt, to the point where they sought to kill him and crucify him. Such is the anger, such is the animosity in the heart, and such would be ours. You see, those that crucified our Lord, they were our representatives. And yet, he bore that contradiction of sinners against himself in order to save such wretches as we are. And so we conclude here, verses 32 and 33. Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, see ye how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? When this king of Syria said, God do so to me and more also, he did not realize that he was bringing condemnation upon his own head. Just like those religious Pharisees in Christ's day said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. This anger wasn't just against Elisha, but against the very God of Elisha. And when it was said, surely this calamity is from the Lord, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? The king of Israel was honest enough to admit that his real anger was against the Lord. And that's what the Lord brings us to see, that any anger that we have concerning the way things are in this life, and this is really the pride of the flesh, thinking we deserve better, God forbid, that the Lord bring us to bow and to see Him for who He is, and that any mercy that He shows us is just that, His mercy. But oh, how much more than mercy He gives. It's His grace. I started off by saying the title of this message was The Lord Sabaoth, and it's a reminder of what Isaiah spoke of, with which I'll end here. In verse 9, and Isaiah again prophesied many years later, and things had not improved. These tribes of the north had been taken into captivity already, and there remained those tribes of Judah. And now, in Isaiah's day, the Lord was raising up Babylon to come against them. But Isaiah is caused to prophesy here in verse 9, saying, except the Lord of hosts hath left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And that's the same portion that Paul cites over in Romans. But there's that title, the Lord of hosts. You can see that in the original language, Hebrew, it's Jehovah Sabaoth. And truly, had it not been that God had purposed to preserve a remnant, we would be as Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's give Him thanks. Let's praise Him. And let's look to Him at all times, not fear, knowing that especially for those that are His, His favor is ever upon them. And we give Him the glory and praise. Amen.